are visiting. I'm an expository preacher. I preach through books. I do that because in so doing, I'm bound to cover everything I'm supposed to cover eventually. And we're going through the book of Romans right now. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." The reason I use a screen is because people retain more than 65% of what they see and hear, where they retain less than 10% of what they simply hear. Paul was a man who loved from the heart. You know, there's head knowledge, and head knowledge is connected to your heart, and it's a part of it. But there is an inner being within us, an intrinsic nature that lives inside us that no one can quite define. And it has anxieties that can be based on truth or based on error. Paul loved people. A man who really loves people and is led of God will try by the Spirit of God and through studying to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, will try to preach to them what God's word says. If he really cares for them, then he knows the value of the word of God. Paul was going to Rome, and he wanted to see these people because he loved them. And he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift to the end he may be established. I think every God-called preacher, every teacher, every child of God who has the right attitude wants to be able to do something, say something, perform something that will cause others to be established. The end result of Paul's longing was that by giving them something involving what he said spiritual gift, they might be established. The God-breathed word for established is sterizo. It means grounding or rooting someone in something. These were already saved men and women. They were already members of the church at Rome. And Paul was concerned, not so concerned, but Paul was anxious that they be rooted or grounded in something. Well, I thought since he used the term spiritual gift, that I might as well talk about the greatest spiritual gift of all. Today there are people who want to speak in tongues and do many different things. And I'm not going to give a discourse on that here. But why not settle for hope, faith, and love? Those are the three abiding gifts that God left. And if you want to be rooted or grounded, established in something, and you're a child of God, why not be established, rooted, or grounded in love? The word for charity there is agape. And sometimes preachers and teachers say, well, you know that's not right. It really means love. You know, I got to thinking about that one time. Sure, I study Greek, but the truth is, what is charity? It's giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's interesting, isn't it? Think about it. You give something to the different charitable organizations. You don't expect anything in return. It's giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's what the Lord did at Calvary. Now, he gets something in return, but if there had only been one man who had ever lived that was sinful, he would have died on that cross for them. So, charity, I think, is a pretty good translation because it defines the type of love, giving love, expecting nothing in return. You know, it's easy to love Sister George because she loves me in return. It's almost impossible to love her. So here's a good example of real love. No. I'm just kidding. Sister Barnes takes it real well. But to give love and to get none in return is really what agape means. So if we're going to be established or rooted or grounded in something, that's what we need to be as church members. This was written to a church at Rome, so we can apply it to ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and going continuously into chapter 4 and verse 1, and we know that in the King James translation, the actual chapter divisions were put in there. I use the received text, Textus Receptus. That's what I preach and teach from. I've always used the King James, and I merely explain as I go along through it. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men as we do toward you. So what should be the ultimate goal of myself as your pastor? What should be your ultimate goal? And especially if you're members of this church, or if you're members of some other church, that we should increase and abound, be rooted, grounded, established in love. Because if you don't have love, all you have is a bunch of clatter, a bunch of loud noise, a bunch of disturbing events and circumstances. But if you have love, and you're grounded in it, you can get through all that and come through it in love. So why did Paul write this to the church at Thessalonica? To the end that he may establish. There's your same heart. Stay rizo. Stay rizo. Grounded or rooting someone in something. He said, here's why you should do it. Here's why you should increase and abound in love. To the end he may establish your hearts. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And when you received Christ and you trusted in him, God gave you a new heart. The only problem is you have a creature living in your flesh that is ungodly. He's never loved anyone but himself. He's an abomination to God. He can't love anybody but himself. And he's not going to get changed until the first resurrection. So what Paul is doing here is writing, and what this is meant to do for me and for you, it's to make us realize that we need every day of our lives to seek the counsel and wisdom of God, and through repentance and faith to actually be rooted and grounded more and more every week of our lives in our inner being. There's an inner being where you live, and thank God nobody knows what goes on there but you and God. If everybody in this room knew what went on in everybody's heart, we'd all have to run out in caves and hide. Don't deceive yourself. That's true. Because there's an inner sanctum in your real inner being, your real inner you, where all your thoughts and all your processes and all your fears and all your anxieties and all your emotions come out. Notice he says, to the end he may establish, root your heart. What? In abounding love. Why? So the end result would be, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If I had to narrow it down to one thing at the judgment seat of Christ that will bear the greatest weight above everything else, is how much of your inner emotions and beings have been rooted and grounded in a compassionate love for one another. It's not easy. It's the most difficult of all. It's easy to love those that love you. It's easy to love those that agree with you. It's easy to love people that are kind to you, but it's very difficult to love those people that aren't. And yet Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as, a big little two-letter word, as, like I have loved you. With all your inner conflicts and confusions, with all your uncertainties and anxieties, the Lord died for you, and he still loves you. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for how much we grew in love. You say, well, I want to keep the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then love God before all things. You say, I want to keep the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If I love you as Christ loves, I won't commit adultery with your wife. You see, love conquers all. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon this earth. If I love God, I love my father and my mother, and I will honor them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many people struggle through life trying to mechanically do all this. Yes, God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in the divine word of truth. But you can get all the head knowledge in the world, have all the scriptures eloquently presented, theologically correct, in context, using all the Koine Greek language, have everything laid out in a beautiful contextual pattern, present the absolute truth to people, and yet be unloving and unkind and unmerciful in your own heart. This is something that God meant for us to respond to the Spirit of His Son, and through repentance and an honest looking at our own selves, admit our inconsistencies, admit our helplessness, and simply trust Jesus. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, that ye would abound more and more. Many people go through this experience. When they're young, they get under conviction. The Lord bothers them about an eternal damnation in hell. Their inner being is extremely emotionally concerned. And they come forward and they put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they get saved by grace through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then they spend the rest of their life running away from God, satisfied with what they have, eternal salvation in Christ, bought and paid for totally by His blood. And they never will learn to love. I'm still learning to love, and I'm 64 years old. It's a hard struggle. It's really easy to love those that like me and say kind things about me. But it's very difficult to love people that don't say kind things about me and don't agree with me. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. Well, you're in a lot worse shape than I am because you're a hypocrite. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all fall in the same boat. The truth and the important thing is to admit it to yourself and to God, and every day keep going to God and asking God, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me to do those things. Strengthen me in the inner man. Lord, establish me. Lord, root me in love and help me. And don't think that all of a sudden one day, boom, a flash of lightning is going to come and you're going to be just like Jesus. Oh, it won't work. It means you've got to work at it all your life. You've got to follow Jesus, and you've got to keep on following Him, or you'll never amount to a hill of spiritual beings. We're talking about this word established, this spiritual gift, particularly in this case, we're just talking about the spiritual gift of love. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 all the way down to 3:6. Even our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father which hath loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know, really, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Because just before Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church, He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then He gave the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, He said He had all power in heaven and earth. I believe that. So He's given us everlasting consolation. I don't have to sit around and worry about whether I'm going to heaven. If I did, I'd be worrying whether or not Jesus did enough. I don't worry about it. Jesus did more than enough when He said, tetelestai, it is finished on the cross. It meant it was finished in the past, the present, and the future, forever, settled. So I'm saved by the blood of Christ. And when the Lord looks at me, He sees the blood of Christ and accepts me only because of what Jesus did. I was born a totally depraved, ungodly, wretched, self-centered human being with no hope of salvation, spiritually disconnected from God. When I finally realized what I was and admitted my helplessness and came to Christ and trusted Him, I was saved. You know what I am now? A 64-year-old man, just as dependent upon the blood of Christ and His sacrifice as I was when I was 12. You know, I've got more Bible knowledge, got more understanding of God's Word. Hopefully I've grown a little bit, but I'm just as dependent upon Jesus as the night I was saved. He's the only salvation I have. Now, comfort your hearts. Now notice, there's that word again, establish. Same God-breathed word, sterizo. Grounded or rooting something, and establish you in every good word and work. You notice how these two always seem to come together? Your heart is your inner being. It's the nature of your inner soul. It's where the battleground occurs. It's where the Spirit of Christ dwells. And there, as He daily wages His war, influencing you to obey the Lord, there is a flesh that continually is after you, wanting to dominate and control your life. He wants you to put your business before the Lord. He wants you to put your profession before the Lord. He wants you to put your family before the Lord. He wants to do all sorts of things, this man in the flesh. But the spiritual man realizes that one day you won't have your family anymore. He realizes one day you won't have your business anymore. He realizes one day you won't have your profession anymore. And he really cares. Your spiritual man is more concerned about the spiritual destination of your children. He's more concerned about the spiritual welfare of your children. Your future is eternal.
Why settle for just a few things down here that you have as you pass through? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this word rooted or grounded is something that happens in your inner being. It's something that's there that you either let happen or you fight it. Don't fight it. Let it happen. Don't be afraid to love. Don't be afraid to love. I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I'm afraid to love. I'm afraid to return love to people that don't like me because I'm afraid I'll get stomped again. But it's better to get stomped and to keep on loving than to fight back and be bitter and in return retaliate. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's hard to love. That kind of love is the love that God has, and it's a matter of your inner being and heart. And it's something you work at every day. It isn't something that one day, voila, you're there and you've arrived on this great spiritual plane. It's something that is a daily struggle. That's the battle that Paul fought. Read the 7th chapter of Romans. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know, I count on your hearts. I count on them being rooted and grounded in love. For the last 18 years, I have preached over 600 revivals, 30 to 40 revivals a year. I count on the establishment of your hearts, and I count on you praying from those hearts for me as I go to all these different places, sleeping in different beds among many different churches, many different beliefs, not necessarily non-Baptist, but I want your prayers that the Word of God which I present may have free course. I need those prayers, and you need to pray for me. You need the prayer time. And I need the prayers. And the Lord God, Son, has all power in heaven and earth. And you need to talk to him. And I appreciate your prayers. Paul said that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. You don't know how I need those prayers. Oh, look, I might as well be open and honest with you. God forgive me if I don't say this right. But whether you pray or not, God will deliver me. If you don't pray, don't worry, it'll be all right. The Lord's looked after me for 18 years in over 600 different places. I've never had a major accident on the road. God watches over me. So, you know, it isn't absolutely essential. But do you know the real purpose of prayer? It's for you. It's for you to make your heart right toward God. And you need to pray for that reason. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not easy to do the work of God. And those of us whom God has used to lead, we need your prayers. John needs your prayers. I need your prayers. Kenneth needs your prayers. There are others in the church that need your prayers. We need to pray for one another. God will take care of us. But God wants us to pray. Did you ever stop to think that the person who gets the real blessing from prayer is the one that asks? Sometimes I think that's the way we learn to grow spiritually. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, root you, ground you, and keep you from evil. The Lord's been faithful for 16 years to do it, and I say this reverently before God. He would have done it with or without your prayers. But look at the blessing you got from praying for me. Look at the blessing you got for intervening for me with God. Look at the things you learned as you prayed and asked God to use me and help me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is all about. I pray for you. I pray for you all the time I'm gone. And I pray for some of you that need prayer. I pray always first for your spiritual welfare and then for your physical welfare. I'm much more concerned about your spiritual welfare than I am your physical welfare, because your physical welfare only lasts for a few years and then it's gone. But your spiritual welfare lasts forever. You know, my grandmother had great wisdom. Fourth grade, and yet she would say, Tom Mack, ain't Jesus wonderful? And we'd sell some more peas. Ain't Jesus wonderful? Three little simple words. She was an amazing woman. She sat there one day shelling peas. It seems like that all I did all my life. I still got bad thumb from it. And she'd said, Tom Mack, she said, when I hit 13, she said, oh, she said, Tom Mack, she said, your 20s will fly. She said, before you know it, you'll be in your 40s. She'll say, you'll fly through your 50s, and one day you'll be an old man. Well, here I am, 64. Do you know what I've learned from that woman? This is a race. This is a trying place. This is a testing ground. This is where your life either counts for something for Jesus or it doesn't. And it can't count for much if you don't grow in love, if you don't grow in compassion, and if you don't have a concern for the Lord's work, and you don't pray for those who do it. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things that we command you. Notice how often this heart thing comes in. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Why patient waiting for Christ? To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There is a judgment seat in heaven for all believers. All those who have been saved in Christ Jesus are going to heaven. And every one of us are going to be judged for our lives. And the Lord direct your heart, where you live, the inner seat of your emotions, what makes you think, feel, and tick, into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. I have spent much more time in prayer. That's a brother. That's not a lost person. I have spent more time in prayer, praying for brethren who walk disorderly, than I ever have for your physical ailments. Because I'm much more concerned about what happens to you spiritually than I am physically. You see, your spiritual decisions and the life you live here have eternal consequences. And if all I ever pray for are your sicknesses and your illnesses, which I do, of course, then what have I done? I've prayed for a little bit of time that you have here and for your welfare here. But if my prayers are for your spiritual welfare and you're going to have to spend an eternity with the Lord in heaven, and heaven is a place not where everybody gets the same reward, but where there are different degrees of rewards, and I would not be a good pastor or friend to you spiritually if I wasn't more concerned about where you were going to live eternally in heaven than I am here. I'm much more concerned about where you live spiritually and what you do there, the type of work that you are given by the Lord to do, because that lasts forever. I pray for those that walk disorderly because they waste their lives, they waste their time, they are a hindrance to themselves and to others. James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. There's that subject of the coming of the Lord. And we keep running into this word, establish. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. In Israel, they have a early rain. Comes in October, November. And then they pray and hope for that latter rain, which comes in the spring. And if they get both rains, they know they're going to produce a wonderful crop of all sorts of fruit. And so they sit there through the early rainy season, through the second rainy season, and they patiently wait for the fruit. This picture is presented to show God waiting in heaven for the precious fruit of the earth. The precious fruit of the earth is rooted and grounded in love. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when I stand there, I'm going to have to answer for something, and you're going to have to answer for it too. It's how much of your inner heart, your inner being, your inner emotion, during your lifetime as a child of God, you allowed to be rooted and grounded in love. Notice what he says in the next verse. Be ye also patience, hypomene, endurance. Establish, root and ground, same word, your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Paul was going to the church at Rome, hoping to impart to them some spiritual gift. The Word of God is spiritual. He wasn't necessarily there, going there to impute to them that third gift. The greatest of these is charity. Paul was going there to impart to them something that was spiritual from God's Word. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6, 62, 63. He said to the first New Testament church, "What an if you shall see me ascend above?" He said, "Fellas, what if I go up again and I'm not here anymore? What are you going to do then?" Then he answered in the next verse. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." That's who saved you, the Spirit of God. "It is the Spirit of quickeneth. The words He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And these are the words that the Spirit of Christ spoke through James as he put them on paper, and eventually it was transmitted down to us. How do you show love? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door of your very heart. You know, most of the time when people think of the coming of the Lord, they think of the first resurrection, what's referred to as the rapture, and all the things that are associated with it, and the graves opening, and the saints coming out, and those who are alive being changed. They think of all that. But you know, death is an early rapture. And the judge of your heart stands before it every day. He's standing there right now and asking you, how rooted, how grounded are you in love? Is this all just a game that you play? Is church just a place you go? Have you just learned the scriptures, and can you quote scripture, and can you go through and correctly, textually present everything just exactly where it should be? Is this just something where your mental attitude and your thinking and all these things are blended together into a machine? Or is it something that has been taken inside you intrinsically, and you're living it and you're practicing it, and you have inner peace and contentment? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this isn't a mechanical examination and expertise and spiritual understanding. It is an example in how much you're willing to apply to your life. How do I know that? That four-year-old woman sitting on those back steps had more spirituality than many of the preachers I've seen who could expound God's word backwards, forwards, and sideways, and knew the Greek language in every way. But their heart was not like hers, because she was committed with a fourth grade education and didn't even know how to spell kone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's how you apply what you have. And many people have a tremendous head knowledge, and they think themselves to be spiritual giants, and inside their hearts are full of uncertainty and anxiety, and they never will come out and admit that they're not applying to their own lives what they're preaching and teaching. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 10. Well, if you don't ground yourself by submission to God, you've got someone that just loves to devour you, and he gets inside you, children of God, church members, and he makes you think that you're really serving God. And he makes you think, I'm standing up for this, and I'm going to show my way and get my way. And he really gets in your heart, and you think it's God leading you, and it's the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may desire, swallow, eat alive. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every one of us as children of God has a war to wage. And every one of us in life will have afflictions. I have no complaints. When I was working in the National Security Agency, there were about 32 people working for me. Believe it or not, at least on the surface, they all liked me. I was a good old boy, didn't have an enemy in the world. Everything was just peachy keen, Tippecanoe and Tyler too. Then I surrendered to preach when the Lord laid it on my heart. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's like living in a glass bowl. And I have received more criticism from my brothers and sisters in Christ than I have ever received in a lifetime in the secular world. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, poor old you. Oh, forget that. It goes with the territory. I expect it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you ought to expect the same thing. And if everybody likes you, something's wrong. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for me that I'll be delivered from the things that afflict me. I need to pray for you the same way. And all of us have the same affliction. And the devil's after every one of us. And he's a spiritual being, and he's very much alive, and he's very real. You know, the devil can have hope. He can. He hopes he's going to win this affair. The devil can have faith. He has it in himself. But of all the things in the Bible that the devil doesn't have and can't have and doesn't understand is love. He doesn't understand God's love. He's spiritually blind to it. And it's the thing he hates most of all. And whenever you as a child of God, or myself as a child of God, exercises love, It drives him crazy. And since God is love and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, you've got to get God's love from God, and it has to be spiritual, and you have to want it, and you have to seek it, and you have to submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you cannot fight the devil with anything except love. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. There's our word again. Establish. Same word. Rooted and grounded in love in the inner being. Strengthen, settle you. I'm simply going to close with this, and I'll do it very quickly. Most people that come to church today already know the Lord. They've already been able to say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Read this for yourself. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You know, you can go through a seminary. You can learn to articulate the languages. You can learn to be textually correct. You can learn many things from the Spirit of God. You can understand many mysteries. You can have great knowledge. And you know what usually happens? You turn out to be an elitist. You're constantly critical of other preachers, other people. You're always looking down your nose at them, considering them inferior. That little old woman that had a fourth grade education had more spirituality in her fingernail than I have in my whole body. She didn't even know how to spell contextual. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not head knowledge. It's not your contextual expertise. It's not how great you are in preaching. It's not how eloquent you are in speech. It's whether or not inside in that heart where you really live, you've applied all this wonderful knowledge you've accrued. People that have a lot of knowledge and true understanding aren't that critical of others. They simply realize and thank God for what they have and realize the only reason they have it is by the grace and mercy of God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, Paul was going to the church at Rome, and he was going there because he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift, something from God's word that would cause them to be spiritually enhanced, so they'd be grounded or rooted in something. I just happened to pick love as one of the spiritual gifts this morning, because certainly that's the ultimate we need to be grounded in. Charity suffereth long. It means it puts up with a lot. And it's kind, doesn't try to get even. Charity envieth not. When a charity in a Christian brother sees another one that knows more than they do about something or is more talented than they are in something, instead of trying to imitate them or instead of trying to prove to other people they're just as good or better than they are, they don't have time for that. That kind of love is a love that doesn't envy but thanks God that they have the gift and the ability to do it, and they praise God for giving that individual that particular eloquence. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't push itself up in front and say, look at me. Is not puffed up like a frog sitting there saying, doesn't lose its temper and get mad all the time. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Doesn't take out its frustrations on other people. Doesn't behave and get mad and irritated and act like a fool. Seeketh not her own. Doesn't have to have its own way. Mine. I got to have this. Got to be done that way. No. He is not easily provoked. Doesn't get mad easy. Just takes it and goes on. Think of no evil. You know, that's a good one. That means it isn't always suspicious of other people, other children of God. People that are constantly suspicious of the motives of other people are miserable within themselves. They need to repent and ask God to help them to learn to love. You say, well, who are you talking about? Myself. Notice what Paul said. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass. You'll find over in James that glass is referred to as the Word of God. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face at the judgment seat of Christ. Why wait until then? Why not see yourself in the Word of God now? Why not examine your own life and heart by what you've heard this morning? But then shall I know even as also I am known. Don't wait till then. You can learn a lot about yourself from the Word of God. I've learned a lot about myself from the Word of God every day. I learned a lot about myself when I was preparing this fall back. I need help. God doesn't need any help. I need help. You understand that? And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. How do you grow up? You grow up by letting the Spirit of God take His Word, convict you, and root and ground your heart in something that every child of God is supposed to have. Love. But you know, the remarkable thing about God is He gives you the ability to love. It's a gift. You know when it's received? The moment you recognize what Jesus Christ said when He uttered these words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When you realize you're lost, that you're completely void of this type of love, and it convicts your heart to the depths of your soul, and you say, "Lord, I want to be saved." And you realize there's a hell, that the penalty of hell is not there for any other reason except it's just and fair. And then you realize what mercy really is. Born disconnected from God, spiritually destitute, the Spirit of God touches your heart and allows you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by choice and by grace through faith. When you trust Jesus, He saves something that's finally realized it was lost. Why don't you come this morning trusting Jesus to save you and let Him take care of the problem? If you're already saved and you've never been baptized, well, it won't save you. But why don't you submit to the will of God and be baptized? And if you're saved and you've been baptized properly by the right authority, then why don't you put your heart and life where it needs to be in one of the Lord's churches? As Ruby and Johnny come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. The reason we have invitations in a Baptist church is because if God's Spirit's moved on your heart and there's an inner awareness that you need to come down the aisle, you just come down the aisle trusting Jesus to take care of whatever it is, and the Lord will take care of it. The wonderful thing about salvation is the church can't save you, baptism can't save you, and you can't save yourself. You have to trust Jesus. What number, Johnny? 300.